Nahum chapter 3. Woe to the city of blood! It is all full of lies and robbery, no end to the prey. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of wheels, prancing horses and bounding chariots, the horsemen mounting and the flashing sword, the glittering spear, and a multitude of slain, a great heap of corpses, no end of the bodies. They stumble on their bodies because of the multitude of the prostitution of the alluring prostitute, the mistress of witchcraft, who sells nations through her prostitution, and families through her witchcraft. Behold, I am against you, says Yahweh of armies, and I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness, and the kingdoms your shame. Well, this is Nahum, who I suggested on chapter 1 was from a little village called Elkosh, that is just outside Nineveh. This is Nahum asking Nineveh to repent. And I suggested that what happened was that in a previous time, Jonah had gone to Nineveh and preached to them, and they repented. He told them this, that, and the other's going to happen on you, and they repented. And so the promised judgment didn't come. But now, Nineveh is also being threatened again with destruction. And the idea is that they should repent. I suggested that Nahum was in fact one of the people who had joined a community in Nineveh of true believers. In fact, there is supposedly Jonah's tomb in Mosul, which is what Nineveh is now called, implying that he actually settled there and lived there. And the Lord Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will be resurrected at the last day and will be in God's kingdom, unlike the people of the day of Jesus. So there were believers there, and this is what Nahum is doing. He's one of them, and he's appealing to them to repent. And he goes on in such detail about what's going to happen to you, Nineveh. God is so angry with you. This is just what Jonah had said, and they had repented. But now it seems they don't repent. And God's really tough in how he talks about them. It will happen that all those who look at you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will mourn for her? Where will I seek comforters for you? Are you better than No-Ammon, who was situated among the rivers, who had the waters around her, whose rampart was the sea and her wall was of the sea? Cush and Egypt were her infinite strength. Put and Libya were her helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children were dashed in pieces at the head of all the streets. They cast lots for her honourable men. Her senior leaders were bound in chains. So God's saying to Nineveh, think about that city No-Ammon that appeared to be untouchable, that was surrounded by great defences, that had political support from Cush and Egypt, Put on Libya. And she was very, very strong in her position, but she fell. So God's saying, learn from what happened to No-Ammon. Nineveh, this same thing can happen to you. But unfortunately, of course, they didn't want to see the similarities. Things happen in our lives, and we may see the fall of somebody else as a warning to us. That's why no meeting or encounter that you have in life is kind of random or chance. It is all from God. And it's all intended to give us a message and a lesson. So he goes on, you will be drunken. So to be made drunk by God, to be given a cup of wine to drink, as Babylon also was, is a sign of being condemned. But when we break bread, we take the cup of wine, and Paul says this is the cup of blessing which we bless, but make sure you don't drink it to your condemnation. Make sure you don't end up with that becoming a symbol of your destruction, your condemnation. So the cup of wine, being given a cup of wine, is a double symbol. It can mean condemnation or it can mean blessing. That's why when we break bread and you take that cup, you see before you the only two possible outcomes of your life at the day of judgment. It's either to the right or to the left. You're drinking either to your condemnation or to your eternal blessing. And it's good that we're sort of pulled up in our tracks and made to realize that life's only got two final ends to it, eternal life or eternal death. And therefore, as Moses says to Israel, choose life that you may live. All your fortresses will be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they're shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. They looked so strong, so impressive, but they were actually very weak. And that's how the world is. It all looks so permanent and strong, but before God, it is extremely weak. Your troops in your midst are like women. The gates of your land are set wide open to your enemies. The fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your fortresses. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Make the brick kilns strong. You see how God knows exactly what goes on this earth. He saw how they would try to strengthen the city wall of Nineveh. He saw how they would tread the mortar, how they would make bricks out of clay and put them in the brick kiln to try to make stronger walls. But he says all that will come to nothing. So God knows exactly human situations. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the grasshopper. You have multiplied like grasshoppers, bred like the locust, increased your merchants more than the stars of the sky. But the grasshopper strips and flees away. Your guards are like locusts. Your officials like the swarms of locusts, who settle on the walls on a cold day, but when the sun appears, they flee away, and it's not known where they are. So all their apparent strength was to just flee away. Your shepherds slumber, king of Assyria. Your nobles lie down. Your people are scattered on the mountains. There's no one to gather them. There's no healing for your wound, for your injury is fatal. So I think he's saying, look, if you're not going to repent, as you did in the time of Jonah, there's not going to be this time a healing for your wound. There was in Jonah's time. You know, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. They repented, and there was, as it were, a healing of the wound. But now they wouldn't. And so the judgment had to come. And so, as Nahum begins by saying in chapter 1, God is very slow to anger. He does not want to do this. We mustn't get the impression that God was eager to sort of beat up Nineveh. Not at all. He's very slow to anger. And you see here his huge patience, how he really wanted Nineveh to repent again as they had done in Jonah's time. If this is how much effort he makes for Gentiles at the time of the Old Testament, how much more is he trying in our lives to get us to repent? Because by all means, he wants us in his kingdom.